For our scripture reading, we're continuing in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 41 through the end of the chapter, if you would like to turn there. And let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the ability to read this scripture. And we thank you for what it can do for us in our lives if we internalize it, meditate on it, understand it, and be willing to do what you want us to do, Lord. Help us to learn the lessons today and be with Dana as he presents the lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. It's the word of the Lord.
Hope you were able to take all that in. It's wonderful just to hear the Bible. I hear especially the narratives telling these so interesting stories. And I have to tell you that before I begin my obligatory anecdotal, slightly humorous, secular story that will get us launched into the sermon, I just want to tell you that I'll be weaving what we've already heard into what we just heard. So there'll be some comments and teaching on what we just heard. Mostly I just have to give a message that weaves together the previous story of Joseph into the new material that we got today. So here we go. Here's your anecdote to get started. I've got a shirt in my closet that I don't want to wear. And it's not because it has a 70s collar or a mustard stain. It's a great shirt. It's got a great memory associated with it. My parents gave it to me my first winter here. So it's a thermal shirt, an undershirt that you wear. You know, it came with as a set. And When I go out fishing in the rain, you got to have something against your skin that isn't cotton, because cotton kills. Everybody knows that. Hopefully. So anyway, I put the shirt on a fishing trip or two ago and felt great until, I don't know, half an hour later, all of a sudden, there's this little poke in my ribs and one underneath my shoulder blade. And apparently I got too close to a wild rose bush, a fishing trip or two ago. And now there's these invisible little needles in this favorite shirt of mine. And, it's so hard to focus on the positive, the happiness of fishing or whatever it is when, there's this little needle jabbing at you. And slivers are like that too, especially the ones out of metal or fiberglass or these just invisible little particles that you can't see anything with your best glasses and the best light. And then you rub it so gently the wrong way and, it feels like this little torture device. Am I going mad? I'm not wounded. I can't see any blood, and yet I'm in so much pain. Well, the same thing happens on an emotional level, on a soul level. Remember that the theme for this year is soul restoration, and the soul is the hearts, the thoughts and inclination of the heart, our inner self, our psychology. The word in Greek is psuche for soul, from which we get the word psychology. And Jesus restores our souls. God restores our souls. We lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. And our souls can be hurt by a wound that we can't really see, an agitation. And it can be small or it can be big. In Joseph's life, it was quite big. It was the wound of being hated and rejected by his brothers. And then a second wound of being falsely accused and condemned as an offender, a horrible offender. And so it's one thing to experience a hurt and then be able to forget about it by moving on to something more pleasant, to overlook it. Now, someday I hope to give some good, solid teaching about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a process, and late in the process, you can sort of forget. You can have the memories of the painful event and they don't carry the same emotional pain. But right now I'm only just talking about the forgetting that's forbearance. It's not even forgiveness. Just when you're able to blow something off and just be distracted and say, whatever. Well, it's hard to say whatever when you're constantly reminded of the hurt. So what was it like for Joseph? This is looking back in his life before what we read today. What was it like for him? Well, you know, his dad loved him. He was a favorite son of his dad, but his brothers hated him. And, you know, it's kind of hard to have a great relationship with somebody when they try to kill you, which his brothers did. They put him into a pit. They put him into a cistern, a place that holds water. It had no water in it, but they put him in a pit, kind of like the dungeon he got put into later. Just take note of that. And then when they were thinking, oh, we'll just let him die of thirst out here, head on back and pretend something else killed him, they saw some traders coming along and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. Well, it's kind of hard to forget that when you wake up every day as a slave. Kind of hard to forget what your brothers did to you when you go to bed every night as a slave in a place where they don't speak the language that you grew up speaking. And instead of being the favorite son, you're the slave. The Bible doesn't paint a picture of Joseph feeling sorry for himself. He says God was with him. He succeeded. He prospered. You get this picture of strength. But the truth is that Joseph was a human being like you and me, and he must have hurt. And he had a constant reminder. And then it got worse, and Hebrew tradition says he was 1 year a slave and 12 years a prisoner because Potiphar's wife took a liking to him and said, sleep with me. He said, no, 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 until she accused him of rape. And then he got thrown into the dungeon, not just a minimum security prison, but death row, where the people there, some of them go out to be killed. And it's kind of hard to forget that somebody falsely accused you, something you didn't do, and every day you wake up as a prisoner. Every night you go to bed as a prisoner. It's kind of hard to forget. It's like a sliver that keeps getting rubbed the wrong way, but it's deep, deep into his heart. Well, today we finally see Joseph set free from that experience of being constantly reminded of the deepest hurts in his life. And for the first time, he's able to make a choice. Will I remember the deepest hurts of my life and constantly be reminded of how I was done wrong? Or will I look at what God has done for me and be thankful? We see as he names his sons, cause to forget and fruit. Ephraim means double fruit, double fruitfulness. By the names of his sons, we see that he's choosing to move on. He's choosing to embrace what God has done for him. And in the story of Joseph's life that we read this morning, we see that Joseph is vindicated, point one. Joseph is empowered, point two. And Joseph is redirected, point three. If you want your 3 points, there they are. Now, to be vindicated means to be declared innocent, to be proven to be good when you were thought to be bad. And these are the accusations that came against Joseph in his soul and in the earthly realm and in a way that was spiritual for him. But he was vindicated against unworthiness. When somebody tries to kill you, they are given a message that you don't deserve to live. You don't have a right to live. You are not worthy of life. And his brothers hated him so much that that was their message to him. You're unworthy. You're not worthy of life. We hate you. We wish you were dead. That was the message. And so that was a message that was speaking against him. And remember, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And the devil is the accuser. He accuses us before the judge, the Father, saying, this person's unworthy. This person has fallen short of your glory. This person doesn't deserve to enter the courts of eternal life and to be in the presence of the holy angels that say, holy, holy, holy. This is not a holy person. This person doesn't deserve eternal life. This person is unworthy. And that accusation remains until we are vindicated. And there's part of us that feels it, and we're always running from shame, always trying to cover shame, always trying to protect ourselves and others from the shame of that accusation. So, Joseph was vindicated against this charge of unworthiness by being lifted out of the pit, out of the dungeon. Now, I have to admit that I don't have evidence in the Bible verses themselves or archaeological evidence that I know of to say that the dungeon was underground. I do know that in ancient Roman dungeons, they were underground. Medieval European dungeons, they were underground. But I don't know anything about Egyptian dungeons. And the scripture doesn't say that Joseph climbed a set of stairs. It does say that the cupbearer would have his head lifted up. You get the impression. At least positionally and emotionally, though, Joseph was lifted out of a pit. This is a common metaphor in scripture. When you're in darkness, when you're in a place that you can't get out of, that's miserable and dangerous and awful, that's the pit. That's the pit. And Joseph was lifted out of the pit. His brothers put him into a pit, saying you're unworthy, and God, by the hand of Pharaoh, took him out of a pit. And that happened last week, but he's living in the vindication in the scripture we read today, and says, you're worthy. I decide that you should live. You're not coming out of this dungeon to die. You're coming out to live. So he's vindicated against unworthiness. He's also vindicated against offense. Potiphar's wife. So the first problem was the pit, which led to slavery. The second problem was, hey, this Hebrew tried to make sport of me, accused of being a rapist. Potiphar's wife accused him, and then Pharaoh, God, by the hand of Pharaoh, gave him a wife. And so even if nobody knew that he had been declared innocent, that he didn't do it, if there's no news broadcast, there's no big court case, and all the evidence shows that he was innocent, Joseph sees that God has declared him innocent. A wife accused me of a horrible crime, and now God has given me a wife. And the wife of Joseph was a high-class wife, a high-status wife. I was looking up what group Egyptian god is named On, O-N, because it was the priest of On who gave his daughter to Joseph. Well, On isn't a god, it's a city. It's a city where they worship the sun god. And in that city were all the priests of this sun god, and they were the highly educated one. They were the ones. They were the Cambridge PhDs. They were the magicians, astrologer types that when, you know, Old Testament pagan kings have trouble, they turn to their magician, astrologer, star reader, educated types and say, what's going on? So, because Joseph was so good at saying, what's going on? This is what your dreams mean, Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, well, this guy needs a wife that's in his class, a wife that comes from this educated family, high status family. And that's what God did for Joseph. He was vindicated. You see, he was also called a false prophet by his brothers. What'll become of your dreams now, pretty boy? You know, here, go off into slavery. And God, through the hand of Pharaoh, said, all right, you're not a false prophet. You're chief among the prophetic types, even though in Babylon, in Egypt, excuse me, biblical Freudian slip, Babylon and Egypt have this same kind of, you know, magician astrologer bent to them. Pharaoh said, Joseph, you know, you're not a false prophet. You know, the spirit of the holy gods is in you. The spirit of God is in you. You know what you're talking about. So he's vindicated. Praise God. He's also empowered. Joseph's given a signet ring. Now, a signet ring is a seal. You see some documents with an official seal. If you go to a notary public, they can stamp something with a notary seal. In the Old Testament, this was like a critical piece of rulership for a supreme king type person. King Ahab in the Old Testament, who is married to the wicked Jezebel, had a signet ring, and Jezebel took his ring and wrote a lying letter accusing somebody and stamped it with Ahab's signet ring so it would look like Ahab wrote the words. She lied and got somebody killed using that signet ring. So there's power. That was a ring that displayed the power of the kingdom. And Joseph was given the power of the kingdom with this ring. So he was able to say, take a fifth of that grain in these good years and put it in these storehouses. He had power, he had authority to speak and to serve. He also had authority that was shown in this chariot ride. He rode behind Pharaoh's chariot and they all shouted before him, bend the knee, bend the knee. It's what we hear in the book of Esther too, when Mordecai is for a moment put in that position. He did the king a favor and saved the king's life, so the king let him ride in the royal motorcade, and everybody said, bend the knee, bow down. So it makes me think of what Jesus said to his disciples, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Like the authority of the church is to tell the evil spiritual powers, bend the knee. Bend the knee. Bend the knee. Not because we, weakling flesh people, are so powerful, but because Jesus has given us the signet ring and has us in his chariot, his motorcade. We're moving in his mission. And so we can say, thy will be done, God. Have authority. Heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the good news. Spiritual authority is with the church. And the authority of Pharaoh's administration was with Joseph. All right, he was vindicated, he was empowered, he was also redirected. Now, Joseph had to live 13 years in his suffering before he was elevated. And in those 13 years, his purpose as a slave was do what I'm told and don't sin. And also, believe in God. Believe in who I am. Joseph had to remember the dreams that God gave him, remember what he was told about the God of his ancestors, his great-grandfather and great-grandmother, his grandfather, his dad. You'll be a great nation. All the nations will be blessed through you. He had to remember that, even though he had no way to have a family. He had no way for his family to have any significance in life. He was just a slave. His purpose was to serve and to not sin. Well, whatever position we're in, whatever trouble we're going through, we always have that purpose to serve and not sin against the Lord. And in prison, he had the purpose of waiting. wait and don't sin. 12 years, the tradition says he was in that prison. Wait and don't sin. Like, he had so much potential. Everywhere he went, he was put in charge. He had so much potential. He could rule the whole country of Egypt, and all he could do with his potential was wait and don't sin. I had a friend tell me once, you're getting strong in God's weight room, you know, instead of lifting weights, it's waiting. That was Joseph. Now, all of a sudden, he has the authority and the new direction to save lives. Save lives through storing up this grain. And as I think of Jesus saying that humankind doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, the word of God is our daily bread, and you and I are rich with it. We've got a lot of it. You know, we're 20 feet from a Bible half of the days of our lives. We should be storing up. We should be treasuring God's word and ready to save lives with it, ready to lead people in the right way with what God has given us. And so the conclusion of this, I mean, two things to take away from this. Number one is that although I've made very little of it so far, Joseph's life is typological of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. We see the things that happened to Joseph are very similar to the things that happened to Jesus. Jesus was hated by his brothers, the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, basically the nation of Israel. He came to that which was his own, and his own received him not, the scripture says. Jesus was condemned and falsely accused, called a false prophet, called a deceiver of the people, called terrible things, and he wasn't. He was falsely accused. Jesus was given over to death. Joseph, didn't get put to death, but that was the intention. Jesus came out of the pit, came out of the tomb. Joseph came out of the dungeon, came out of the tomb. Jesus began his ministry at age 30. Joseph began his ministry at age 30. I don't know if that's a legit connection or not. But you see that there is this parallel. There's a metaphor. There's something the Bible's trying to show us. And so what Joseph received by God's hand through Pharaoh is what we receive through the Father, through Jesus. Jesus has given us vindication. When the enemy condemns us, saying unworthy to receive eternal life, guilty of sin, we're not innocent the way Joseph was. But because of what Christ has done for us, our guilt is washed away and we're declared innocent. We can always confess our sins and turn away from them and be forgiven. We are empowered. Jesus said you're going to be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's for the same purpose, to save lives with the Word of God, with the bread, with the grain, with that which can feed people's souls. So we have what Joseph had. Now the question is, and this is sort of the takeaway, this is the punchline. The question is, what will we remember? What will we receive? Choose you this day what you will remember. Will you remember your failures? Will you remember the hatred that you've felt or that others have felt for you? Will you remember your guilt or the false condemnation that's come to you? Will you remember all the things that could have been? Or will you remember what God has done for you? That God has vindicated you. That God has empowered you. That God has redirected you. God's given you a purpose. God's given you a calling that He's prepared in advance for you. Now, Joseph came to the point in his life where he had a choice. Repeating myself, I'll say this again. At first, Joseph was constantly reminded about the harm and the wrong that was done to him. And he didn't live in an environment that gave him an easy choice to forget it. But then God did something for him that gave him a much easier choice. I can live in the moment that I have now. I'm married. I've got children. I've got a purpose. I've got a future. I'm saving lives. I've got power. I've got glory. I've got honor. My shame is gone. That's why he said, God has caused me to forget all these troubles. He could remember that. Or he could say, well, what good is all this when my brothers tried to kill me and that woman accused me? What good is all this wealth and power and authority when that happened to me? Now, we live in that moment every day. You may not see it because we live by faith and not by sight, but you have what Joseph had. You've got the vindication in Christ. You've got the authority by the Holy Spirit. You've got the purpose because that's what Jesus brings you into. But it's all in the invisible category. It's all the read the Bible and pray kind of things. You'll get some now in church and you see this visible sign like, here we are, we're in a church, we're together. Wow, it must be true. But you don't always have that. Sometimes you have to have it in your heart. You have to remember. You have to go to the Lord and reading your Bible and praying and seeking Him, listening to those messages, seeking those things. You have to choose every day. What will I rehearse? What will I remember? What will I forget? Will I rehearse my failures? Will I rehearse the accusations? Will I rehearse what I think people are saying about me? Will I rehearse what I know people have said about me? Will I rehearse what I'm afraid I can't do, all these failures? Or will I rehearse that I've been vindicated, I've been empowered, and I've got a purpose in my life? And Christ has done it for me. So, may God help us to choose to have a gospel mind. And I think, honestly, I don't know how to put this. I don't know how to make this get across. But, isn't it time to really seek the Lord? Isn't it time just to seek Him like it's never been reasonable to seek Him before? And it's been reasonable for many people and many times to, have a devotional and go to church. But maybe it's time to seek Him more than we ever thought was reasonable before. And I just hope that together we'll experience that. We'll just be like hungry and thirsty for God, and satisfying each other with experiences with God and with the truth of what we have in Christ. So may God give us grace to receive what He has for us this morning. Amen.